The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland with you today. And one of the things we want to do before we jump into the book of Zechariah and look for the thread of redemption is get a report. Several folks have contacted me wanting to know how Alex did last night at a debate. Well, Alex, that's how we're going to start off the program. A lot of folks were praying for you. Some were able to watch and listen. But from your perspective, how was it, brother?
Well, I appreciate that, and thank you so much, everybody who prayed. I felt those prayers, and I really felt like the Lord was with me. And the debate, for those that may not be aware, there's a gentleman named Mikey Weinstein, and he has sued the Air Force Academy repeatedly about references to God and Christianity. And the debate last night was really a question about religious freedom and freedom to express one's convictions. For instance, should a Christian business owner be forced to participate in things that they find morally objectionable, like gay weddings and things like that? So what I did, Bert, I basically had four points I was trying to make: that religion has been a part of America from the beginning, that part of what makes us a great nation is that not only were we founded on moral and religious convictions, but we've had the freedom to express and live out those convictions. And then what would happen if we lost those convictions? So by historical precedent, constitutional guarantee, the affirmation of great leaders, we should preserve our religious freedom. And then I talked about what would happen if we lost them. What would rush in to fill the void if the Judeo-Christian moral code is fully lost? And I give God the glory. You know, after it was over, I was there for well over 2 hours talking with people, praying with people. One young man, we were able to help him get assurance for his salvation. And so just, Bert, for everybody praying and for the chance to, you know, go out there and stand up for the faith, I thank God for, you know, AFR, which has helped me get this platform. And I thank God for everybody praying as I go out there and try to present and defend the faith.
Well, Alex, we appreciate you, what you do, not just in the churches, but in the marketplace, representing Christ. And it is a joy to know that you are out there serving the Lord. And so we wanted to give that report, and thank you again for praying for my partner, Alex McFarland. He and I just share a lot of things and love for one another, but mostly love for the Lord. And so, Alex, thank you again.
Well, you know what? I always try to get the gospel in. I mean, you know, we were talking about the founding fathers and everybody from James Madison to George Washington to, you know, Judge William Rehnquist. You know, I mean, everybody from Washington to Reagan we were quoting, but I always try to get the gospel in, which is the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus for the sins of the world. And I had a lot of people come up and say, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I learned a lot tonight, and you gave me a lot to think about. And, you know, we take it for granted that maybe people know about Jesus. And, Bert, I'm just of the mind that there are a lot of folks in our nation here, you know, Christian America, but yet they've never really heard about the story of Jesus. So we always, no matter where I go, I get that in there. That's my goal.
Amen. Well, thank you for that, Alex. Well, today we're continuing in the thread of redemption through the Bible. We're into the next to the last book in the Old Testament, which is Zechariah. And it is, I would say, he was a contemporary of Haggai, who we talked about yesterday. Zechariah is much longer, and it has a lot more definite titles and I would say characteristics and even prophecies concerning the Messiah. And I want to read one here, Alex, and that'll get us started. Again, the thread of redemption through the Bible, that means Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, what he was going to do. And it's in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. The middle part says, "Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Here it is. I mean, very precise. They will look on me whom they have pierced. The personal pronoun me, again, I'm reading from the New King James, capitalize whom they have pierced. Mm-hmm. There's other scriptures just like this, or similar to this, I should say, in Zechariah, that are pointedly toward Jesus and many times even his crucifixion, and this is one of them.
Exactly, exactly. You know, on Palm Sunday, I was in Ohio back just, 4 days ago, and preached on Zechariah. And, you know, you go back to Zechariah 9, and you get a very clear picture of Palm Sunday, you know, and you go to Zechariah 12, 10, and then 13. And we're going to pull out the references to Jesus in this, but, yeah, they're going to look on him who they pierced, meaning hands and feet, doesn't it?
It does, and it is very clear, and again, it's all the way through. And let's go to one in the beginning, like you said, chapter 3, verse 1, and this is a little bit different because some people ask quite a bit about this, and they'll say the angel of the Lord, and you find an angel or the angel of the Lord appearing in different places. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, "Then he showed to me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Now, when you see the angel of the Lord, again, in the New King James Version that I'm reading from, it is capitalized. No doubt this is him. Verse 2 says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Mm-hmm. Again, here's Jesus standing and evil falling. The devil falling, evil will fall. One day, all of it will be wiped away, and Jesus will be. I'm just going to use this. Jesus will be the only one standing. Isn't that right?
Absolutely. And, you know, this is a reference in Zechariah 3, verse 8, about this branch. "I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Right. Now, elsewhere, Isaiah had talked about a branch coming out of the line of Jesse. You remember that?
That's exactly right. And branch is also used over in chapter 6, verse 12. So the branch is one of the, if it's used three or four times, that's pretty significant in the Old Testament and also in different books.
Well, you know, I've got a pastor friend who has impacted my life, and he always looks for repeated phrases and repeated words. Many listening might have heard of him, too. His name is Bert Harper. But, you know, the Bible uses pictures a lot, and in the New Testament talks about being grafted into the vine, and a vine and a branch connotes, you know, a living thing. And, you know, Isaiah 11 talks about a branch that comes out of the line of Jesse. Zechariah 3:8 talks about my servant, the branch. And you go on in Zechariah chapter 6, says the branch is going to be a person, says the branch is going to be someone that would grow up, who would build the temple of the true God. And so this branch is going to be ultimately glorified. Now, here's the thing, and I just think this is something else, Bert. Yesterday we were talking about Zerubbabel. Okay, Zerubbabel is a catalyst to get that temple rebuilt. And shortly after Haggai starts his ministry, Zechariah starts his ministry, and under the preaching of these two, some 50,000 Israelites return home as they're preaching and as the temple's getting rebuilt. So, what's exciting is this is a time of God at work in the nation, but it's doubly a time, if you read Zechariah, of God promising and sketching out the details of this Messiah who would come.
It is. And again, you get this in Zechariah as well as many, his coming the first time that he would die on the cross, but also his coming when he'd be on the throne. And Zechariah gets those, and sometimes they're weaved in the same chapter, weaved together, and you'll get a glimpse of him in his first coming, but you also get a glimpse at his second coming and setting up his kingdom. And so, again, that's why when you got to Jesus coming, a lot of the Jews were looking for him to set up his kingdom at that time. They did not realize this space, you can call it a parenthesis, between his coming and the coming of his kingdom.
That we call the church age.
We call it the church age. It's a mystery. And mm-hmm. and so Jesus, when you look at those, that's the reason Jesus was saying, did you not read about the suffering servant in Isaiah and mm-hmm. all these others and the cross, his hands being pierced? The other part that I wanted to get before you got before we left verse 9 of chapter 3, also it says, upon the stone are seven eyes. Again, he is the chief cornerstone. This is what always it blesses me, Alex, to use a branch that gets a ministry of him, who he was in his character, what he would do. But also, it doesn't get everything, so they have to use a stone. So mm-hmm. when you go back to the Old Testament, you see the many names of God, Jehovah Jireh, many others that are used. But you also see these references to Jesus, the lily of the valley, the branch, the stone. It's because the aspect of Jesus is so significant and so huge that it, you know, one cannot do it justice, can it?
There's not one illustration that sufficiently captures all the attributes of Jesus. I mean, he is altogether lovely. You know, he is the fairest of 10,000. He is the true vine. He is the narrow way. He is the door. There's just so many things. You know, I've mentioned, and folks, I would encourage you to try to hear this song by the Cathedral Quartet. Had a song years ago called the Poet's Song. And it goes through, many of these the pictures of Jesus. And it is one of my favorite gospel songs, the Poet's Song. It will move you, I assure you, if you mm-hmm. listen to that. But you know what, Bert? It talks about the fact in Zechariah that he is going to be a humble king. It's just amazing how he is going to be humble, and he's going to come riding on a donkey, which is an animal of peace. Now, when Christ returns, he's going to be on a white horse, and he'll be a conquering king, a victorious returning Messiah. But in this first coming, he was the suffering servant, wasn't he?
He was. And there's one passage that I want to get. It's not necessarily about the thread of redemption, but it's so significant in chapter 4. I don't want to fail for us to talk about it, and you find it in verse 6. It says, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Mm-hmm. Alex, that was true then. It's true now. He chooses the foolish things to confound the wise, the weak things in place of the strong. And it's all his spirit, God working in and through us. First, he works in us and for us so that he can work through us. And I'm afraid some people may get that backward. They want to serve God, and if it's works, they want to do something for God. They want mm-hmm. to do God to do something through them. But God first has to do something in our life, and that is salvation. Every person needs to be born again. It's yeah. not by might, it's not by power, it's not by me changing my ways and turning over a new leaf. It is being born of the Spirit. That's and right, right here in Zechariah makes it plain, doesn't he?
You know, Bert, it takes humility to get our mind around two things. Number one, I'm not good because of anything I've done, and I'm not safe because of anything I have.
Amen.
I want to say that again. We're not good because of anything we've done. We're not safe because of anything we have.
Amen,
we're going to talk
brother.
About that more after a break.
We are. We'll be right back with more of the book of Zechariah, the thread of redemption through the Bible.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Remember this public service announcement? This is your brain. This is your brain on drugs. Well, pornography is finally being seen for the strong drug and destroyer that it is. When looking at the brain scan of a normal brain compared to brain scans of heroin and pornography users, the porn-addicted brain has the greatest deterioration in brain activity. Recognizing that pornography can impact brain development, increase risky sexual behavior, and lead to sexual addiction, election, the states of Utah, Virginia, and South Dakota have voted overwhelmingly to declare pornography a public health crisis. Regular use rewires the brain, and the chains of pornography addiction are forged strong, but there is one who saves and heals. He can break the chains of any addiction and free from any bondage. He is the only begotten Son of God. His name is Jesus. This is a Decency Minute. Find us at AmericanDecency.org. I'm Bill Johnson.
Dr. Tony Evans reminds us that sometimes God uses difficult circumstances to keep us from forgetting where our help really comes from. He'll give us an example today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When God told Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, where was God telling Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go to? Okay, I heard a couple of answers. Some said the promised land. He told him to tell Pharaoh, let my people go into the wilderness to worship me, not to the promised land. Why? Before God ever wanted to give him the stuff, the land flowing with milk and honey, he says, I want them to meet me before they meet my blessing. Because if they skip me and go directly to their blessing, they will get so enthralled with their blessing that they will forget the me who met them in the wilderness. That's why in Deuteronomy 8, he says, I brought you through the wilderness. I fed you with manna. I kept your shoes from rotting out and your clothes from wearing out. I did all of that when you couldn't. So now that you can do it yourself and you got your own credit card and your own bank account and your private house and your prosperity and your 401k and all the other stuff, don't forget me.
Tony has a powerful 10-message CD series on how to stay focused on priorities that matter. It's called The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. Check it out today. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland here, and we're in the book of Zechariah, the Old Testament. We invite you to turn there, and then in just a few moments, we're going to get to your Bible questions. If you've got a Bible question, you can call us toll-free, 888-589-8840. I do want to say that tomorrow is a really, really special day, because tomorrow is the birthday of my co-host, your friend and mine, Bert Harper. It's his birthday tomorrow. So, Bert, we thank the Lord that he created you, and we just want to preemptively, 24 hours ahead of schedule, wish you a happy birthday.
Oh, thank you, Alex. I am proud I have one, and
amen.
God has blessed me these years, and I was saved as a 12-year-old boy. Can God change a life of a child? He's changed my life completely. And I thank God for a mom and dad that love the Lord. And thank God for a church early in my life that was a good church and a good pastor. And so many things. And the best wife in the world. And I know you would challenge that with Angie, but in my opinion, she's the best for me. I guarantee you. Jan is a blessing. And three sons that I thank God for, and 4 grandchildren and 1 on the way. Brother, I got one thing to say. I am blessed.
Well, you know, aren't we all? And you are blessed. And we have wonderful wives. But I am glad the Lord created you, brother.
Well, thank you, Alex, and I do appreciate that. This is a mutual admiration society, and you can join. Okay, no, but we do. It's fun to work with people that you like, you know?
Yeah.
Tolerate them, you like them, and you like to be around them. So it's neat.
Exactly. And, you know, people ask me, all the time. I was in Ohio this weekend, and what a blessing to be up there at Van Wert, Ohio, at Trinity Friends Church. And I'll be back there this fall. And everybody says, how do you and Bert, you know, how much time do y'all spend collaborating before the show? And we don't. Now, he does his show prep, and I do my show prep. But we get together, and I think the Holy Spirit does the driving.
I agree. Yeah. What I learned early on, you know, I haven't been doing this all my life. I pastored for years, and then I came on board and started doing this program. And Jeff Reed, who was my first producer, he said, Bert, don't ruin by talking about it before you get on there. Said it's called green room talk. Don't make it fresh. So that's what Alex and I do. And we do every once in a while, we'll call and say, now we're doing this. And we need to play this, but we don't collaborate on what we're going to say. And the Holy Spirit, he is a great leader, a great teacher. And that's why we want people to have a great Savior named Jesus Christ. And when he sends his Holy Spirit, he will lead you to truth. And that's where we come from. Well, Alex, we better get on with Zechariah, hadn't we, brother?
That's right. And, you know, I want to, before we go too far, we're pulling out passages that reference Jesus, the coming Messiah. And this is several hundred years before Christ is born, but, you know, so clearly depicted. Now, in a few places, God had reminded the people that he is their source. And before the break, I said, you know, we're not safe because of anything that we have. Now, God blesses us, and we have things, and we need things in life. But Psalm 33 says a horse is a vain thing for safety. In other words, God knows you need transportation. God knows you need security. God knows you need food on the table. But ultimately, we got to remember the blesser and not just the blessings. The horse is a vain thing for safety. Now, do you remember, Bert, back in Deuteronomy 17, God told Israel, do not multiply horses for yourself. In other words, don't think because you've got a lot of army or a lot of munitions or some horses, you're safe, that the Lord Almighty is your sanctuary, your safety. And so when the Messiah comes in Zechariah 9, riding into Jerusalem, and this is the coronation, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They might have assumed that the Savior would come in on the greatest steed of all, and yet he comes on a donkey, which is what Zechariah prophesied.
That's the servitude and the humility, is it? I mean, he came as a servant. Matter of fact, Haggai says it some, so does Zechariah. Again, servant in the eyes of the Lord is a high position. And we lose sight of that. Matter of fact, the word deacon in the New Testament, that's a transliteration of the Greek word. In other words, they translated the sound rather than the meaning. The meaning is servant.
That's right. Doulos.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yes.
Now, I got to say something, and there's a few people out there that are going to know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, last night after the debate, Bert, several folks came up, and we're talking, and a man came up, and he said, do you really believe Jesus is divine? The deity of Christ, is Jesus really the Son of God? And I said, I do. I believe that. Why do you believe that? Well, a number of things. His prophesied coming, his miracles, he rose from the dead. Yes, I believe Jesus is God incarnate. And in the New Testament, in Mark and Matthew, Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus could control the elements. An easy way to remember when Jesus calms the storm, it's Mark 4 and Matthew 8. Just double it. But Jesus showed that he had authority over nature. Now, I'm going to show you something here, folks. In Zechariah 9, Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. And Bert, one of the reasons, now I know this is maybe a little bit, I'm taking a moment to make this point. How do we know Christ really had the power of God? He rode a donkey that had never been ridden.
Now, this is chapter 9, verse 9 now. It's just
some
plain.
Of you people like me that grew up on a farm, I remember on a two or three times in my life, I've been put on an unbroke animal. And I remember I was about 15, and we had a horse that Daddy wanted me to try to break. And let me tell you, about the third time that thing threw me 15 feet, I called it a day. Jesus, how could he slowly, calmly, with complete control, ride in on an unbroken donkey, a donkey that had never been ridden? And in the midst of a shouting crowd, that donkey stayed calm, under the hand of the rider, the Messiah. That's God.
It is.
Believe me, you don't ride an unbroken animal without some pushback, and yet Christ controlled the elements. He controlled nature. That animal that was happy to carry the Savior, Jesus had made that donkey.
Amen, Alex, and what a story. Again, this is Zechariah, just filled with so many, what you'd say, specifics concerning the coming of the Lord. I want to get another one, chapter 11, verse 13. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that pricely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter.
Mm.
Now let me see, 30 pieces of silver on the temple floor, the potter's field. Does that have anything to do with a man called Judas Iscariot?
That's Matthew 27, verse 5. I mean, this is a perfect Polaroid snapshot of what happened when Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas felt remorse, took it back, and they said, no, that's blood money. You've already betrayed him. And Judas threw down the 30 pieces of silver into the sanctuary, Matthew 27, 5.
And one more, I probably more than one more, but chapter 13, verse 1, and I want to spend just a few minutes there. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I'll cut off their names and idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. There is a fountain. One of the greatest hymns that was ever written was taken from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains.
Mm.
Alex, Jesus, the fountain that will cleanse, the fountain that will, he's a fountain that you can drink from. He's a fountain that will cleanse you. He is the fountain who refreshes. Again, we're looking at all these branches, stone, and saying, you know, all these words and names for Christ and terms, they can't fully describe who he is because he's just too big. You remember in Isaiah 6, when the seraphim were, flying around the throne, it says with six wings, with two they covered their eyes, with two they covered their feet, and with two they did fly. But they went all the way around, never ceasing to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. No matter where you view him from, no matter where you are around the throne, up or down, east or west, north or south, it's holy. And he is complete. And so we find Zechariah with all these names, titles, terms. Jesus Christ is complete holiness. He is complete in his ministry, and he brings that to us when we come to him by grace through faith. That's what he wants, isn't it?
It is. You know, Bert, I went down to Charlotte to see the Bailey Smith Crusade back about 1986. I'd been a Christian about a year, and I didn't know a lot of these songs. And, you know, you talk about there will be a fountain opened in that day when Jesus comes. And so it was great. It was a great one-night revival. And so out in the crowd was an elderly black preacher, and they called him up on stage. They said, well, close us out in prayer or say a word. And this man, he looked like he was about 100, and he came to the mic, and we were at Hickory Grove Baptist in Charlotte. Bailey Smith, you remember that name?
I know of him. I thank the world of Bailey Smith.
So there's this aged black preacher. I don't know who he was to this day. And they brought him to the mic. There's probably 4,000 people in the arena. You could have heard a pin drop. And with a raspy old voice, but yet it was the most beautiful singing voice I ever heard, he began to sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away.
Amen.
Bert, I thought that's the most beautiful poem I've ever heard. Yeah. I'd never heard that song before.
Wow.
And I'd been a Christian about a year. I wept. And folks, when you think about what Jesus has done, It will make you weep. Now listen to this. In Zechariah 12:10, it talks about a coming day. I believe it's at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. It says they will look on him who they pierced, and they will weep and mourn as one weeping for the death of an only son. Now, two words, weep and mourn, there's the, some translations put it as wailing, like at a funeral. But here's the thing, the word mourn is really the word prick. All right, they will look on him who was pierced, and they'll be mourning or pricked in their heart. And do you remember in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, it says we're pricked in our heart. Jesus had the ultimate piercing. He was nailed to the cross for us. But if you think about it, that fountain filled with blood that was initiated by God, that we could be washed clean, Bert, that ought to prick us in the heart, shouldn't it?
It should, Alex. And it's a beautiful song, and I'm telling you, it brings, every time I hear it, it brings meaning. You're talking about when you heard it. I was a student at Blue Mountain College, and our Bible professor, Dr. James Travis, before we'd start New Testament or whatever class he was teaching, he would have us to sing a hymn. And when he'd come to this one, There's a Fountain, he said, guys, this is as good as it gets about who Jesus is and what he's done. And that's I agree, it is. Let's do one real quickly, chapter 14, before we go. Most of what we've looked at today has been about his coming, born as a babe, and living among us, and dying on the cross, and the resurrection. But here in chapter 14, there's two verses, and I just want to read them, and then we can, we'll get ready to take the phone calls. But in verse 4, it says, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. He's coming back one day, and it's going to be something, isn't it?
It is. It is. We went to Jerusalem 2 years ago, and you come up on the backside of the Mount of Olives,
yes.
And you know, on the front side facing Jerusalem at the very base is the Garden of Gethsemane, but you're coming up, and Bert, when you crest over that mountain and looming up before you across the Kidron Valley is the city of Jerusalem.
That's right. It's a view that you'll never forget when you see it.
I know. And we're on this van, and I was with quite a few folks from Focus on the Family. Everybody gasped.
Yeah.
I mean, in awe. There, across that valley, is the most important piece of real estate in not only on the planet, but in all of history. And yes, Christ will touch down on that day when he returns on the Mount of Olives. Now, this is not the rapture. This is the return.
This is when he comes, not in the clouds, but touches. Do one more before we go to break, and that's down in verse 9, because I thought this would be a great way to finish this. And
the Lord shall be king.
Read it, Alex.
And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one.
One Lord. I know you've heard it, but it is true. We know that we stand in good stead with Jesus Christ. It may be difficult now. The journey, Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation. But when I read chapter 14, verse 9, it gives me hope, Alex.
Amen. Amen. You know, nowadays there's so much opinion. And, well, that's true for you, but not true for me. Acts 4, verse 12 says, there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One name. Bert, there's coming a day when all the talk and all the chatter, all the noise is going to stop. There'll be one Lord. And, folks, his name is Jesus.
His name is Jesus. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Give Alex and myself a call right now.
Does your prayer for revival really make a difference? The psalmist said, I love the Lord because he hears my voice. He has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. God hears the smallest cry from his smallest child. And your prayer can change the world. In fact, the Bible tells us in James that Elijah was a man just like we are, and yet his prayer changed an entire nation. Don't give up crying out every day, "O Lord, send revival to our land." He's listening. This is Bill Eliff for OneCry.com.
Is God calling you to pursue theological graduate education? What's keeping you from taking the first step? Is it time? What if you could choose from flexible class options? Is it money? What if competitively priced seminary offered academic scholarships? Do you think you're alone? What if your classmates were just like you, balancing careers and families with seminary? Hello, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Take the first step. Visit wbs.edu.
You know, many people have tried to set concrete dates to predict the second coming of Christ and the end of the world as we know it. But so far, no one's been accurate. Wednesday on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress explains that while we can't know when, we can know what will happen at Christ's return. Join us Wednesday for Pathway to Victory.
Pathway to Victory, each weekday morning at 6 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
These days, health insurance is incredibly expensive, especially if you don't have coverage through your employer. If you're concerned about the costs or the ethical dilemmas of insurance, here's great news. There's an affordable, God-honoring alternative. It's called MediShare. Unlike insurance, MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing community whose members share each other's medical expenses. It's about half the cost of insurance, and it's fully acceptable under the law. Best of all, you never pay for things that go against your beliefs. If you're a Christian looking for a truly affordable healthcare solution, MediShare is just what the doctor ordered.
Learn how thousands of Christians can help you save on your healthcare. For your free information guide, call 855-PSALM-23. Not available in Montana. MediShare, affordable biblical healthcare. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, 888-589-8840. Got a couple of lines open. We're going to try to get to as many calls as we can. This week, Alex and I, we've been trying to be a little shorter on our answers so we could get to more calls. And some questions demand more, but we are doing our best to make it as precise as we can. So let's go to the phone lines and go to Alabama and talk to Preston. Preston, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. I love y'all's show. I don't know what I'd do without it. It's pretty awesome. But I wanted to ask about why was Jesus called the firstborn of the dead in 1 Corinthians 1:18? And I'll hang up and listen to you.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Preston, you're not the first person to ask that question. How in the world do you have the firstborn of the dead, Alex?
Well, you know, I think it goes back, among other things, to the fact that at his resurrection, there were a few people who got resurrected in the city of Jerusalem. You know, it also says that he's the first fruits. And so Jesus rose from the dead, and because of that, all who believe in him will raise from the dead. John 6:40, he said, whoever sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so his resurrection is the resurrection that we'll all enjoy if we'll turn to him and believe.
Amen. And one thing I'd say, the firstborn is not just something to do with time. It has to do with position and honor. The firstborn of, in a family was very honored. It's like the prodigal son who was the secondborn. He said, Father, give me my inheritance, you know, while I'm living. That would be only if these were the two, you know, sons and the only sons he had, that would be just a third. Two-thirds would stay there for the firstborn to get it. So Jesus has firstborn, and his blessings and his ability to bless others is multiplied. So think yes. about what that means, the firstborn of the dead. He has power, and that's a position. So, Preston, thank you for listening. And, brother, it thrills us to hear people that love the Lord and love his word and want to get deeper in it. And thank you for that good call. Let's go to Gianna in Texas. Gianna, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. Thank y'all so much. I am so blessed with y'all's show every day, and I really enjoy it. Alex said something that I wanted to touch on. I've had this question for my whole life almost. When Judas went back and threw the silver back, and it says that he had remorse, was filled with remorse, did God forgive him?
Okay, good question, John. Alex, go ahead and you answer that, and if I need to add anything, I will.
You know, I don't think that Judas was forgiven because Jesus called Judas in John 17 the son of perdition or son, you know, of sin, you know, really perdition and judgment and sin. By the way, remorse and contrition are two different things. Cain was remorseful that he killed Abel, but you know, really, Judas was in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 referred to as a lawless one, reserved for destruction or judgment. So while he might have felt conflicted, might have felt bad about what he did, remember Jesus said, "Woe unto him who betrays the Son of Man." It would be better that he had not been born. And so I don't think he asked forgiveness or was saved. He might have felt bad about what he did, but it wasn't conviction and contrition and repentance.
Amen. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, and not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Okay? The sorrow that he has was sorrow of the world, sorrow that what he planned. Sorry, yeah, I should have done it a different way. I shouldn't have done that, but it wasn't godly sorrow. Mm-hmm. So, Gianna, I really believe that's a good question to ask. We've been asked that one as well.
But, you know, it's almost like the classic, you know, case of a criminal being sorry for what you did or being sorry you got caught.
Yeah, yeah, that's it. And Judas had a lot more plans. He was the treasurer. He was on this for reasons for his own wealth. He was trying to get wealth, and there's no doubt, and I agree with you fully, that it was not godly sorrow. Thank you, Gianna. Let's go to Georgia and talk to Calvin. Calvin, welcome to Exploring the Word.
How you doing, Brother Harper? Just wanted to wish you a happy birthday. I, too, was born again when I was 12, around the June the 12th, 1966.
Amen, brother.
There was a period of time when I didn't walk with the Lord after that, but I returned to him a few years ago.
Amen.
And I intend to be with him from here on out.
Amen.
I just wanted to say happy birthday, and I enjoy your show. I kind of stumbled across it a few weeks ago, and I listen whenever I can. And it's usually on my way home from work. So have a good day, the rest of the day, and your partner there that helps you on your program. And we'll see you later.
Amen, thank you. Calvin. Thank you. I just want to say a word about 12 years old. Everybody wants to know the age of accountability, and 12 years old is when Jesus went into the temple. Hey, listen, when God speaks to your heart and he draws you to himself after the conviction of sin, you need to come to Christ no matter what age it is. But I tell folks, 12 years old was a great age to be saved, Alex, because I was old enough to know, you know, I'd done stuff that I was ashamed of, but it wasn't deep sin, you know. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a sin that debilitated me. And God saved me, and he did. I tried to walk with him. I didn't say it's perfect, but I praise the Lord, Calvin, for being mm-hmm. saved and coming back to Christ. That does my heart good, Alex.
Well, amen. Us too. And, you know, folks, never underestimate what a child can comprehend. Amen. Dr. Dobson talks about understanding that Jesus loved him at age three.
Age three.
Now, I met a missionary this week, and I asked this lady, I said, how did you come to know the Lord? And she said, well, you know what? She said, I was about three or maybe four at the oldest, and I asked Jesus to come into my life. Never underestimate. Many kids come somewhere 10, 11, 12 years old, praise God. But whatever your age, wherever you are in life, when you understand that God loves you, Christ died for you, and if you'll turn to Christ and say, Lord, I believe, I'm putting my faith in you, please forgive my sins, he'll do that. And you know, Bert, I've met a few people who thought they were too old to be saved. I've shared Christ with people in their 70s and 80s who accepted Christ. You're never too young. You're never too old.
Amen.
When you understand that God loves you and you can turn to Jesus at any age. And so we urge you to do that.
Come to Christ and do it now. Now. Okay, let's go to Michigan and talk to Ryan. Ryan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. I had a question where a couple fellows and myself at work has started a Bible study, which God has blessed because it's grown from the three of us up to about seven now. And as we continue to try to talk to others in our department and invite other people to come in, we're starting to get to the point now where we have some multicultural environment, where we have some Hindus and some Muslims in our department that we're starting to get some interest from and seeing if they will join our group. So I was wondering if you guys had some recommendations for some good materials of media or books for learning on how to better witness to Hindus and Muslims.
Okay. Mm. Amen, Ryan. Praise God. That's missional, Alex. And
that's right.
That's the church. Yeah, we need to do everything, but you stay missional. Ryan, let me share with you, you're coming from two different groups of people when you talk about Hindus and Muslims. You are, but you're still talking about a works religion, and just you got to remember that. And neither one of them know for certain that they're all right with God, okay? And I'm using God as generic there. I hate to say that, but they never sure. They're always questioning that. Your assurance, your lifestyle built with a relationship sometimes is more effective than reading the books. Develop that relationship with them. Show them the love of Jesus Christ and you care for them, that God's brought you there as a witness and a testimony. Alex, it says, be ready to give an answer of the faith that is in you when asked, and do it with meekness and fear.
Mm-hmm.
What you want to do at this, they're going to probably ask, especially if you invite them, what's going on, and be ready. Jesus is the key, no matter what, isn't he?
Absolutely. And I commend you for doing that. And let me say this. I wrote a book that God has really used it, and it's called The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity and How to Answer Them. And two things about this book. It's published by Bethany House, which is part of Baker Bookhouse. But Bethany House, you can find it online. It's on my own website and anywhere. But the 10 most common objections and how to answer them. All right. On page 156, 157, there's a chart where I list all the world's major belief systems, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, on and on, who the founder was and what they teach about the big issues. Any belief system talks about God, creation, humanity, the purpose of life, how do I get right with God if there is a God, what happens in the afterlife. And so the book has a chart that you can look at. How does Christianity contrast or compare with all these other beliefs? The other thing in the back of the 10 Objections book is a 12-week small group study. And many churches, many Bible study groups just like yours have gone through. And one at a time, we go through these questions. Who is God? How do I know God exists? How do I know the Bible is trustworthy and true? How do we know Jesus is real? What makes Jesus unique? And so many groups, probably hundreds across the country, have done it. So might want to check that book out.
And your website, they can go to your website and get a lot of good resources as well, Alex.
Just my name, just alexmcfarland.com. I've got three new articles I've written that we're going to post this week. In fact, one that's going up on foxnews.com, I can't post it. When I write an article like for Fox News, I can't post it on my website till Fox has done it first. But anyway, we're going to be putting out some new material even this week. So go to my blog site, if you would, alexmcfarland.com, and there's a bookstore there too.
Ryan, thank you. Let's go to Texas and talk to Neville. Is it Neville?
Yes, that's right.
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
I heard a few minutes ago your comment about, or your answer to the lady that asked about Judas and whether he was forgiven. And I wanted to make an additional comment. Those references are pretty key, and they definitely need to be considered. But there's one that is also on the other side that I think needs to be considered as well, which is, I don't remember which of the Gospels records this, but I believe it was at the Last Supper when Jesus was speaking to the 12, specifically including Judas, and he made a promise, a prophecy, that said they would sit on 12 thrones in judgment of the 12 tribes in the kingdom. So I think you have to be able to resolve that with the other statements.
Okay. Alex, hadn't got a lot of time. Would you respond to that?
Yeah, well, you know, I think that, and that's in Matthew 26, you know, Matthias replaced Judas. And so, you know, son of perdition means really son of destruction. And so, you know, while the disciples, I don't think he necessarily meant those 12 that were there, because Judas would be the betrayer, but the disciples would sit on the thrones and judge. But I think taking Judas's place will be Matthias.
And also, well, I first time I think I've ever disagreed with you on radio, I think it's Paul, because it says he was an apostle born, you know, out of season.
Out of due time. Yeah, well, and, you know, that might be.
He was chosen by the apostles, but God chose Paul.
Right.
And so that's my thoughts on that. But
good point.
There's no point place where Judas shows that kind of change in his life to come into Christ. Thank you for your call. Thank you for your comment, brother. It helps us to think
great
it
observation.
Through. It is. Appreciate it. Let's go to Virginia. We're going to try to get Karen on. Karen hadn't got a lot of time, but go ahead.
I know you don't. And God bless you both. I listen every day, and today in particular, what has touched me is, especially with Alex's little story about the mule on the farm, every jot and tittle of the Bible, it I don't care how much you read it, there's always something else to get from it, something else to glean, something else to know, and personal experiences like that from both of you help so much. Mm-hmm. And I just want to thank you both for the ministry, and I hope it's an encouragement to the previous callers, like the man with the Bible study, that it stay close to the Word, stay, you know, keep it simple, and I just praise you both. Praise the Lord for just, I don't know. I'm don't
you're
want to
so
repeat
kind.
Myself.
God
Karen,
bless
we,
you.
What you're saying is so important. Praise the Lord. That's our purpose. We're saved, and we're to glorify the Lord. That's our purpose. God's will may for us to be glorifying Him in different ways, and Alex and myself have been given the opportunity here on Exploring the Word. But I want to just tell you, we glorify His name in all the earth.
We do.
And we just say that so much. Alex, you hadn't ever thought about it. Where are you going to, be preaching? This is Easter. Are you going to be preaching, or are you going to be visiting somewhere?
No, I'm going to be at my home church, South Elm Street Baptist.
I thought so.
Listen, I want to tell people I'm going to be in Arkansas and Missouri, April 21 through 23, Boundless Grace Baptist Church, Pastor Josh Ramsey. Boundless Grace Church in Arkansas. Check it out. Maybe I'll get to see some Exploring the Word listeners out there.
I'll be at Tishomingo Baptist Church, where I'm interim pastor this Sunday. And if you're in the Northeast Mississippi area, you don't go to church, but it's Easter and you want to come to Tishomingo. You'll hear about Jesus, I guarantee you. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about it, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.